Let us pray. We consider how we deal with others. We come to think about being in a treaty, what we would want from a treaty, and what we would hope that others receive from us in a treaty. So may we be attentive and hear the message that is there for us today. So may it be. Amen. Years ago, Roger and I needed to sell the house in Gore that we had built around ourselves for more years than I care to admit. I'd already been in Christchurch for 2 years and was now resident in Dunedin, and Roger was nearing completion of the build. Yes, we finished it in order to sell it. One particular week, he must have talked with his accountant, generally, in that chatty way you do down in Southland. That evening, he got a phone call from an acquaintance of the same accountant, and he wanted to come round and talk. Roger phoned me later that night and said, "I think I've sold the house." I said, "What do you mean you think you've sold the house?" He said, "Well, I've shaken hands with this guy and said that he could have first refusal. He was very keen." I had many mixed emotions, one of which was regret that I had invested in new towels for the open days, which it appeared we would now not need. Though I did make Roger promise that he would put the towels out when the guy came around with his wife the next day. Did I mention this took place in Southland? That handshake was indeed the agreement to the sale, though there were a few processes which went on in between and thereby hang a few tales. The handshake had been given and accepted in good faith, and that good faith continued throughout the transaction. Whether with deals and contracts that are as large as the Encyclopaedia Britannica, or with deals done on the golf course at Mar-a-Lago, or a simple handshake in the brown trout capital of New Zealand, any agreement requires the goodwill of both partners. And although we might like to be completely altruistic about our deals and treaties, it is still true that in a treaty, each side agrees to the treaty because they aim to get something out of it. We got the money, the guy from the next street got our house. Deal done. In Deuteronomy, the first reading that Heather read for us, written about 7 centuries before Jesus lived, and 27 centuries before we came along, the people are called into covenant, to obedience to the God they worship, but not for nothing. They are told what is believed about God and what that God, their treaty partner, had already done, made and owned the whole creation, shown love and affection to their ancestors, and now to the present people. And God is also characterized here as impartially affectionate, defending the defenseless of society, showing favor to foreigners, and providing the necessities of life. There is a lot being built up here on God's side of the covenant or treaty partnership. God is being talked up large. More than a few gray blankets and a handful of muskets has already been offered here. And the point is obvious, besides all this, how small it seems to be asked to obey some commands and decrees, to pay respect, to love, to serve, and obey. Obviously, given the checkered history of the relationships between the Israel people and the deity they called God, the people varied in their opinion at different times. Sometimes they did not think that all that is said of God here was enough to repay obedience and faithfulness on their part. And then in the epistle reading today, written almost 2,000 years ago, 20 centuries ago, the quarrelling, uppity, divisive Corinthian church is reminded by Paul that to divide into factions within their church is to divide the Christ they follow, and that can't be right. Also, that to set themselves up as authorities and arbitrators of how church and faith must be is to contradict the upside-down methods that God seemed to Paul to be employing. The disgraceful, shameful death of their leader, Jesus, is simply for Paul a God signature. The hallmark of the Judeo-Christian God for him is the sheer size of the difference in method and technique which God is employing from the method and technique employed by Roman emperors. And Paul reminds his parishioners that that includes the way that they have been included in the kingdom of God. Being called by God does not, he reminds them, necessarily mean they are wise or super intelligent or from the elite. For we heard Heather read, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things which are not to nullify the things that are, so no one may boast. Strong words written from a distance to attempt to quell intra-church rivalries. In other words, don't get on your high horse. God didn't call you because you were special, but in spite of you being weak. How to win friends and influence people indeed. We're very lucky this letter survived and we have it today. Many a church would have wanted to have put it on the bonfire. We're hearing here that the treaty Paul's been promoting between God and the Gentile Christians he has formed in Corinth, that this treaty is not between equals. The Corinthian Christians, it seems, are not all from the aristocracy, at least not at this stage of the church's life. And perhaps it is the church he means when Paul writes, things which are not are chosen to nullify the things that are. This struggling neophyte group hardly deserves as yet the title church. And yet it is the instrument which the divine has chosen, apparently, to influence the whole of the Roman Empire. And this despite the empire definitely having the upper hand. So is there anything in these two examples from ancient times, or indeed our own house sale from early this century, which can inform our attitudes to the treaty today, signed 177 years ago since yesterday? The Israelite understanding of God sets a precedent that the powerful partner in the treaty should not overpower the other. There are massive gifts being given by the God described in Deuteronomy, and also the Corinthian church are reminded of their relative weakness compared with the strength of the God that they are picturing calling them into partnership. There is no suggestion in either of these ancient scenarios that the powerful partner will take advantage of the other weaker partner. In terms of firepower, the ability to govern in a Western style and to make things happen worldwide, the British partners in the treaty had many advantages over Māori. Without wanting anyone to get big-headed or take this too literally, it is like the British were godlike in their resources and ability to shape outcomes. Yet whether always good faith was exercised from that powerful position is the story of our history here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. And yet, in a funny kind of a both-and, the original settlers, some of whom founded this church, were the ones who were foreigners in the land. British settlers then were the foreigners whom it is said God loves too. I know the Southern New Zealand Company settlers down in Dunedin would not have got through the first winter were it not for Māori-grown food. Who is being the good treaty partner here? Māori brought different but equally important resources to the table, and I'm not just talking about vegetables. These examples in Scripture, in which all humankind is pictured as being in partnership with divine power, is what we have before us when we enter into any partnership. Almost unfailingly, God is pictured as standing on the side of the covenant, unmoving, always faithful. The people wander, it seems, into covenant one day and yet renege on it the next. Spend a few hundred years in good relationship and then rebel. God, in the meantime, is consistently pictured as standing firm. On the basis of these stories, I know if I had to choose between God and humankind for a treaty partner, I know which one I'd pick. And even if God is a made-up concept here, even if you believe that, look at the dream that human beings have written out in these ancient texts as to what they believe is godlike, as to what they believe is divine. It's a picture of endless patience, never-failing love and constant mercy. This is the kind of treaty partner which human beings yearn for, one that is fair, compassionate and truthful. So why would we not want to strive to be that kind of treaty partner to others? This applies to all the partnerships into which we enter. Relationships, legal or more informal, friendships, long and short term. It applies when we connect with each other here as whānau or members or associate members, as community. It applies in business, in law and in politics. If we expect politicians to do their part in the political scene, we need to do our part as the electorate. We need to work for a good society. We need to question, make submissions, protest and support, praise when warranted, and call for better when needed. We need to forgive when leaders are remorseful and even when they are not. We need to work for justice for all, not just expect the government to do it for us. That is being a good treaty partner in the political endeavour. And if we shake hands over a house deal, we need to honour that handshake, even if later we might have thought we were a little hasty and perhaps we could have got a better price by another method. We were rookies in selling houses at the time. Thank God for people on both sides of this treaty here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, who have taken great risks to break through different stalemates over the years, who protested and discussed, negotiated, researched, marched, listened, legislated, argued and agreed. Those people came from both sides of this treaty at different times. Even in ancient scripture, there is still something to be learned that helps us live better today. The picture of God in the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Testament describes our dream of how human beings would like to be dealt with. It expresses our yearning for a fair deal and names our hope for mercy when inevitably we mess up the deals that we made in good faith but do not keep in good faith. So let's continue to learn this lesson and follow it in every part of our lives. From the stories of how a divine being might deal with human beings through covenant and treaty, we have been shown how to be faithful to any treaty we or our ancestors might have made or might make in the future. Let us then treaty with others the way we would like them to treaty with us.